Today we're finishing the book of James. That's live. All right. The fifth chapter, and we're going to read through the chapter first, and then we'll get into it. And as usual, James, he ends with a bang, and he, right off the bat, gives us a very provoking, rich literature of shocking words. It's as if one of the Old Testament or John the Baptist stood up and gave us one of their most roast you over the fires kind of beginning of the sermons. So hold steady with me as we get into this chapter. You'll see by the end of it, this is a very encouraging way to end the book of James. But first, let's read. James chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Okay, welcome to James chapter 5. You know what's interesting about that, just on a side note, if you remember, I think last message or the message before, I talked about the allusions to the first few chapters of Genesis, particularly the story of Cain and Abel. And here we have, again, an allusion of not Abel's blood crying out to the Lord for judgment, but the wages of those who have been ripped off and not paid, crying out to the Lord, their voice. It's an interesting way the rich Old Testament stories filter their way through James' teaching as a Jewish teacher in Jerusalem. It's just, he can't get out of the stories, and they permeate everything he talks about, even through the New Testament lens. I find that fascinating. Verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers or sisters. You will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. Verse 13. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Last few verses. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Father, we pray that this word would enter into our ears and into our hearts and minds and produce the fruit of drawing people to you, Jesus, that their lives be shaped and molded by our time in the Scripture. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to see the truth of your word and how it applies to each of our lives in this place. Lord, encourage those who are discouraged. Provoke those who need to be pushed. Lord, teach us who are ignorant of your ways. Give us the light of your Scripture that we may know the way to walk out our faith in our day-to-day lives. Lord, don't let us just be like the people that James mentioned that look in the mirror and then forget what they look like when we walk away. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of the word every Sunday, but help us to be committed people who are people of action. We are doers of the word, not just hearers in this place, Lord. And let that be so, I pray, in this time. Help me, Lord, to communicate your truth in the manner that honors the rightness of handling the word and blesses those in the immediate situations that people are in this place, we pray. And to all, Lord, who are listening, may this word encourage them in their faith and draw them to Jesus and compel them into the world to preach Christ and to live for him obediently and in love and witness to this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I summed up James chapter 5 in these short little phrases. See things as they are. Accept what you must. Speak only what you should. Pray all you can. Do what you can with whom you can for whomever you can. So let's look at those lines as I summed up James. The first one, see things as they are. Verses 1 through 6, that first opening, fun, difficult, and provoking set of words. James echoes the prophets of the Old Testament in a visually powerful and frightening passage that provokes us to examine ourselves. What kind of people are we? Does what we own possibly own us? Does what we own us? Are we the rich in light of this passage? In the eyes of the people of this world, are we the rich? Have we spent the full measure and meaning of our lives on things that will, as James says, rot and corrode? Do we, as James said, hoard money for ourselves and keep money that God meant to move through us to others? Are we, as he said, living in luxury and self-indulgence? Has our indulgent and prosperous life become visible in what we own, where we live, how we look, and what we have in the bank? Are we, quote-unquote, fat in the most broad sense of the word, basically living with more than we need? Has our lifestyle come at the expense of the lives of people we will never see, hear, or know? Are you able to hear the cries of the suffering poor that God has meant for you to possibly alleviate? In God's mercy, he will allow you to feel the fire of judgment begin to kindle in your conscience way before it would ever kindle as a fire in your flesh. God's judgment always begins first in his mercy in our conscience. No one enters into any fires of judgment in time or eternity who didn't first feel those embers kindled in their conscience. God's judgment doesn't come indiscriminately or without justice. It comes first out of mercy. And the way he expresses that mercy is to speak into our conscience and kindle that fire first there. So James is pushing on that in his dramatic language. Eat your flesh like fire. I mean, I don't know how more descriptive and poetic and frightening you can have than the picture of someone with all their clothes and goods eaten by moths and everything that is supposedly going to last so long being corroded into dust, and it falls on their flesh as they're naked and it's burning their skin. I mean, that is a frightening, dramatic, Shakespearean kind of vivid image of someone who has been eaten up by the things that were meant to give life and blessing to the world, right? That when we hold that stuff to ourselves, it doesn't actually bless us. It actually consumes us and corrupts us and becomes a fire in our own very lives. There's only one response James provides for us in this part of the passage: repentance and a faith that shows its reality in good works done in love out of the joy of God's abundant grace and mercy to us. All that language about the heart and the hands and repentance and weeping and mourning, that's the language of someone who has caught a vision of what God wants for the world, and they realize how far they are away from it, and they say to God, help me to turn around, to change, and to become the person that you want me to be with what you have given me. Forgive me if I have spent my life on things that will rot and corrupt. I want to live for eternity. I want to do good in this world, and God, forgive me where I have spent my life not attending to what you want on the earth, right? So it's not meant to frighten us in the sense of hang some great sword of judgment. It's meant to provoke us wherever we're at with dramatic imagery to reevaluate, what are you doing with your life? What are you spending your time on? Are you building castles in the sand that eternity's wave will just knock over and there'll be nothing left? Or are you building with the eye of eternity? Are you saving and living with God's resources to bless and build his kingdom? That's the language of the prophets who rises up in a cry of justice and mercy to us who so often can live our lives in luxurious self-indulgence at the expense of people who are paid pennies in foreign countries to labor 12 plus hours over the goods that we so easily throw in a box and dump off at Goodwill. That's what James is provoking there, as he says, you don't even see all the lives that have toiled just to give you the ability to throw that chunk of cheese in the garbage that you think's a little too moldy. You don't know all the names of people who labor long hours and pittance of pay in order to get something for their family so we can have seven pairs of something. So James isn't saying there's something wrong with wealth or that rich people should, you know, become poor. He's saying, will you examine the way you live your faith in light of the needs around you in the world? Amen? Yeah. And in this time, in this era, we too have to examine our hearts as we make decisions about those things. I easily can click buy, buy, buy on Amazon and struggle over how much should I give to that place or ministry. I think nothing to get my own stuff met, but do I have enough when it comes to A, B, or C? We're all guilty of that, right? And that's that prophet standing up in James who's rich in the knowledge of the Old Testament prophets that know that God's most deepest concern is that God's people live righteously and witness as God's holy people on earth, not just in what they believe and what they think about God and eternity, but how they live their lives with actual people and places. Amen? The next thing he talks about, accept what you must. Accept what you must, verses 7 through 11. Are you a patient person, as James says? Are you looking for the Lord's coming? Do you live with an eye on eternity, or is the whole of your life devoted to the demands and desires of the now? Are you standing firm, as he says, or persevering the challenges and trials of your life because you are sustained by the knowledge that your life is in God's hands and his purposes will prevail? Where are you right now in your life? Think about the trials, the opportunities, the challenges. Are you living in a posture of patience, anticipation of what God is about to bring into your life. The Lord's coming. Are you aware that He has something to do, and you live with an anticipation of that, even in the midst of things that might be difficult that you're facing? If we could get close enough to listen to the conversations of your soul, you personally, and I was to put my heart or my ear to the heart of you, would I hear grumbling? That's what James pulls out, right? He says, don't grumble. Would I hear grumbling in the cathedral of your soul or gratitude? Well, what would we hear in there? Grumbling or gratitude? If we were to listen to the soundtrack of your heart, would we hear thankfulness, joy, and contentment? Or are you, as James said, envious of what others have, what others do, or what others have become? What is your idea of blessed? Is it biblical or is it worldly? Excuse me. Do you face the hardships or disappointments in your life with the assurance of what the Bible has taught, that God is full of compassion and mercy? Remember, James says, think about Job, think about the prophets, think about Elijah. Remember how it all turns out, he says. What does that turn out to say? It says that even though all those people went through difficult times and difficult hardships, the Lord showed that He's full of compassion and mercy. That whatever you're struggling in and whatever you're going through, the end result will be that you will be able to say with your mouth, I see the Lord's compassion and mercy in all of these events in time. Job didn't see that at the beginning, right? He saw that at the end. Elijah, at different points, despaired, but he saw it in the end. The prophets didn't all feel good in the bottom of a well, but they saw when Joseph or Elijah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they eventually saw the glory of the Lord and the answers, right? We know that God, what the message there is, no matter what you're going through, God is compassionate and God is full of mercy. You'll come through it. You'll be able to trust Him more, believe in Him more, and see His goodness in your life. And we need to focus on that. Do you see God instead as the source of your pain and problems? James calls us to follow the footsteps of the prophets and Job and Elijah, men who endured great trials but saw the Lord's early and latter rains. Think of this for a moment. When in your life have you seen God pour out His presence and power and purpose in your life? Was there an early rain where it's like He convinced you that He had your hand, He was leading you in this life, He saved you by His grace, and He filled you with His Spirit and showed you that He had called you into salvation and that He had a plan for your life? That early rain of your Christian experience where you were sure He was on the throne and that no matter what came into your life, He was going to lead and provide and protect and direct you. And you lived through that early rain, but then that rain seemed to stop and you went into that season of waiting for the crops and waiting and the work and the care for things. And you've been in a long season of maybe questioning whether all that you heard or believed in that first great rain of His activity in your life is true. Is there going to be a harvest? Are His promises going to come true for you and your family? Do you believe what He said to you about ministry is going to happen? Do you believe that there's a spouse or a job or a purpose in this life like you believed before? Are you struggling between the rains of His presence and promise, or have you begun to experience the latter rain of His promise? You're ending the end of your life and you feel heaven's purpose and reality falling upon you. You know you're going to go into eternity giving God praise for what He has done with your life on earth. You drenched or are drenched in the sense of His timing and purpose and wisdom in your life. You have been strengthened by the length of your life and believe that He is true to what He has said and what He has done, and can give Him praise for who He is in the latter years of your life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We all have early and latter rains. We all have in between times where we're working the harvest and wondering if it's going to come. James is provoking you and saying, no matter where you are not powerless to believe what God has said and what God will do. We have the ability to stand in hope right now. And that's good news. Men who, these prophets stood when others knelt, resisted when others recanted, believed when others blasphemed, spoke out when others were silent, wept the tears of the oppressed when others laughed in the passing frivolity of life, called down the fires of judgment and the rains of blessing, held to the Lord when others tried to pry him from their hearts with unbelief and accusation and threats and judgments and false hope. As a farmer standing in the field hoping for harvest, praying for fruit, and he encourages you to believe that the Lord will bring about that, quote, valuable crop, no matter what it is that you have sown in faith and hope. My question to us, though, is do we believe it? Accept what you must. Next, speak only what you should. Verse 12. Your yes, be yes, your no. Do you live with clear biblical convictions that order your life and empower you to say yes or no based on what God has called you to do and be? Or are you constantly compelled to comply with the demands and duties and desires of everyone else? Do you live in the freedom and grace of giving people a real and meaningful yes or no that reflects what you truly want or believe? Or are you driven by guilt and pressure and fear that if you don't please everyone else, you will be unloved, left out, passed over, or not needed? What is driving your choices in life of you today? Are you someone who is at peace with who they are and lives in the rest of God's love and grace? Or do you think life is a game of buying off the highest debtor with your performance, works, and wages? When you are unable to give someone an authentic and a real yes or no, you're living untrue to who and where you are. People should get a yes because you want to give them a yes. People should get a no when a no really means I can't, I won't, I shouldn't. That's not what I should be doing. If you cannot give a yes or no based on conviction and clarity and truth of your heart, you will perpetually be driven by every desire and purpose everyone else has. You can't live in freedom. You should be able to live in freedom to be able to say yes or no. No explanations, no grand, you know, line after line after line to explain and to explain, to convince someone. You should live in the freedom to say, for anyone to know, when you say yes, you want to be there. When you say yes, you're behind your yes. When you say yes, you believe in what you said yes for. When you say yes, you'll follow it to completion. Your yes means you are a person of character, a person whose word matters. And when you say no, they can trust that the reason you said no is not because you're a Scrooge. It's not because you don't care about people. It's not because you don't have time. It's because you have determined that God and your values have said, that's not what I'm supposed to do at this moment, but you can trust me. When I say yes, I'm with you. And imagine how rich our lives would be if people actually lived and we could know they said yes because they meant it. They said no because that was the right thing for them to say, and I honor and respect that. Or we can live in this perpetual, I don't even know what your motives really are. I don't know if you're doing this because you just want to curry favor. You're guilty. You're driven by the need of pleasing everybody. You're just a sick morass of undetermined values and convictions. And you don't know how to say yes or no like a jellyfish. Get a spine. And reclaim the life God has given you with the clarity of yes and no. Your parenting will forever be improved if you can understand the gift of boundaries with children. And we live in a world that has no understanding of boundaries, and nobody can handle that someone says no. Everybody thinks they live in this perpetual childhood of Santa give me everything world, and we wonder why we wrestle with just finding qualified employees or good spouses. Or friends. Amen? Yes. Number four, do what you can. Verses 13 through 14. This is the portion that begins with, is anyone going through hardship. If anyone got joy and wants to sing, this language here that James begins tells us this, that James knows that with God and the gift of prayer, you are never in a situation where you can't do something. Remember, this whole book is about action. It's about getting out of neutral or park. And so often when you are sick or when you are have all this joy or something within you, it's like you don't know what to do with it. You sometimes can feel like you're trapped in the circumstances of life. James wants to show us that no matter where you are, God has given you something to do right where you're at, that you are free and have opportunity, and action by faith is a possibility. And this is rich. Let me just read that portion real quick, verses 13 through 14, to refresh our memory before we say a few thoughts. Verse 13, now listen, you who say, wait, not there. That's verse 4, chapter 4, 13 here. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Call the elders and let them pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray, you'll be healed. Do you live as a victim or a victor in your mind? Do you think you're powerless or empowered? When trouble arises, is it your first or last inclination to pray? First or last? When you're happy, do you sing? Can people around you know by the outward actions the blessed or burdened state of your soul? Yeah? Ask yourself, can someone know the condition of your soul? Do you sing or pray or ask? Or do you live in a perpetual haze of, I don't know where that person's at. I don't know if they're happy or sad. Needy, prosperous, they're an island unto themselves. But in James' community, he says, community of Christians, brothers and sisters, let each other know. Sing when you want to sing. Cry and weep when you need to weep. Ask when you need help. Don't shut your lives off from one another and just think, I'm going to get through everything myself. God has called you to a family. And the family should love and help and support and celebrate and weep with one another. Amen? Are you an isolated person who's unwilling to invite others into the seasons of your soul? Do you even share your life with other people? Are there elders, quote unquote, that you call? Or do you live in such a manner that you appear to not need anyone else than yourself? Do you open your life up to the gifts God has placed in others for your benefit? Or do you live in a closed off life depending on yourself alone? Do you have anyone in your life to anoint you in your sicknesses? Or do you only allow people to see the healthy and put together self? When is the last time you truly asked someone to pray for you by laying their hands on you, anointing you with oil, and praying to God for you? Do you open yourself up to the ministry of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you submit to the anointing and grace in anyone other than yourself? Those are hard questions, aren't they? Do you realize that no matter what you're facing in your life right now, James tells you right here there is something you can do. You are not powerless no matter what you face. A believer in Jesus is one whose faith can find a way to act in response to whatever comes. Do you live with such a conviction this morning? Oh, I'm sick. Pray! I'm going through something hard. Pray! Oh, well, what is that? Some little poem we say at the end to commemorate our sufferings? No, we pray because we believe God is all-powerful. That even when we can't do something, He can. What do you do when things are tough, when people are suffering, when sorrow happens, tragedies happen? I pray, Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, let's pray. Something bad's happened. Yes, I am. And I believe in the power of God's arm more than any hand, any politician, any policy, anything that man can do, God can do above and beyond what we would ever ask or think. The appropriate and first response should always be to talk to God about whatever is going on in your life. Whatever burdens your heart, brings sorrow, is causing sadness in the land, I go to God and talk to God on behalf of men before I go talk to men about God. And God help you if you're someone who thinks you can go off on your plans to save and redeem and help everybody without first going to God and asking for His resources, power, wisdom, and light. Yes. I don't want anybody trying to solve any problems in this world who hasn't first gone to the throne and asked for God's wisdom and power and grace. Then go off and do whatever, because the Lord will be with you. Go off and try to do everything in your own power, your own wisdom, and you will fail. It'll be an ambitious failure, and it'll produce a lot. But ultimately, what has the power to change structures, systems, sin, injustice, is the Holy Ghost. So don't ever be ashamed about praying. James says the first and foremost thing is talk to your Father about what you're going through. You are never powerless. Amen? Next, with whom you can. Verses 14 through 16. Do you have anyone to call when you fall? You know, James says, hey, if anybody needs the elders, call for the elders. Do you have anybody to call? When you are in sickness, whatever it may be, physical, emotional, relational, financial, just life. You know, life, you can be at places in life where you are not healthy and whole and where you need to be, right? Do you have anyone to call? Is there anyone that matters in your life that you feel like, I need their presence, their giftings, Jesus in them, I need help? And you know who to call them, or who to call. Going back to an old movie. Are you there? I talk to many people who, when they're at their lowest, they have no one. Because they never built friendships and relationships when everything was going hot and great. Never get invested in people. And then they find out when life throws you a curveball and you're no longer able to work or no longer able to do what you were doing, and life isn't just rolling along and the bank's filling up, you realize, oh, I actually need people. And then you look around and you're lonely. And there's all these people, you know, I don't need the church, I don't need God's body, I just need Jesus, it's just me and the Lord. And then when they get into hell and high water, they start realizing, and you'll hear this, I heard it from someone I'm talking to in jail. There's nobody for me. Where was everybody? Well, maybe if you didn't live like a turtle on an isolated island with just you, yourself, and your own power, and actually invested time in people, there might be someone that cares about you. So people, we have to hear James' instruction. These are not just little good ideas to put on your fridge. This is instruction to prepare for the hardest times in your life. These people in this room will matter when you are hurting. They will be there when you're burying or birthing, when you've fallen or you need anointed, when you're sick or you want to sing. That's what James is seeking to strengthen within our church. This isn't a message to individual Christians living their holy God adventure off to the planet to run around with their backpacks. This is about a community of people living in relationship with others, doing the hard work, and this is how we do it. Strong words, I know. Do you have a confessional community in which you may live a vulnerable life of authentic presence? Or do you play the I'm perfect put together and I'm fine charade? Can someone sin in your life and find forgiveness? Can you? Or do you live in a religious courtroom community that is more prone to accuse and condemn than hear and pardon? I'm not looking at anybody per se. I realize sometimes when I end lines, I'm like, Dave. You know, I'm not saying that to you, Dave. I'm trying to look over everybody's heads so that doesn't happen, but sometimes it pauses awkwardly. Do you confess your sins to anyone? Is there anybody in your life that can hear the truth of who you are and what you have done? Think about that. Is there anybody that can hear that you're not always the person you want to be? Someone that you can confess to, not because you get your forgiveness from them, but because you actually are building a community that shows people that they need one another and nobody's perfect and that everybody has struggles and that this is a place of forgiveness and grace and instruction and help and support. We'll never learn that unless we try to be that with one another. And the only way it happens is when you take a step to confess your sins to another. Where you say, I need you to hear that I have fallen short of who I want to be and who God wants me to be. I need grace, forgiveness, and His Spirit to help me become the person God wants me to be. Will you pray with me in that endeavor? Who do you think is going to come to you the next time when they have struggled? The person who has seen that you two have wounds on your palm. Is there anybody in your life that can hear the truth of who you are or what you have done? Or do you live in isolation, refusing to show any weakness out of fear of condemnation or losing the image that you have built up that is based on a false narrative of who you truly are in life? Do you want to be healed? If so, are you willing to put into practice the type of community life that James has described? Last of all, pray all you can, verses 13 through 18. Do you consider the power of understanding the truth of the quote, a righteous person as it relates to your prayer life? James says, the prayer of the righteous person. Now, I can almost guarantee when you hear that, you go, well, that's why my prayer life sucks. I'm not very righteous. I've done this, I've done that, James isn't saying that. James is saying, do you know, Christian, that in Jesus you are righteous and that your prayer comes from a person who's been made righteous by Christ? And that is a powerful place of prayer. If you're trying to pray in your own power, your own understanding of your sinfulness, your own voices of falling short of this, that, or the other thing, your prayers are going to just be, they're going to have no strength or authority because you're trying to stand on the strength and authority of your own human experience, not on what or who Christ says you are. This is critical to understanding. Do you think or do you know that in Jesus you are righteous? Do you think the authority and power or impact of your prayers is related to your divine identity, or is it your human actions? Do you listen to what the devil or your flesh says more than what God has said? Do you pray with the belief that your prayers are powerful and effective because of your place in the Son or because of your religious performance? Do you live a praying life that expects results, or do you pray with no expectations of ever seeing any meaningful change? Do you live with an understanding that because of your position as a daughter or son of God in Jesus, He has sent you with His authority and power to work and witness to the new world dawning? It's His kingdom coming. Excuse me. Do you know that? Do you pray with that kind of authority? When you stand up before whatever situation, do you come as a son or daughter of God or a worm or a failing sinner trying to scrape together enough examples to God maybe answering your prayers? Or do you understand that Christ is your clothing? Christ is your righteousness. You are hidden in Him in the Son of God. That you are seated with Him in heavenly places. And that all your words of prayer are backed by His name, not your own. You don't come with any power in yourself. You've been clothed with the robes of righteousness that come from the Son of God, paying for your sins and wiping them clean and clothing you in His righteousness. That's glorious. When you get pulled over, you look for a badge. You look for a sign of authority, right? You look for someone who's dressed in a police officer's uniform, driving in a police car. But even if they show up with the uniform and the badge and the car, you still ask for identification. Like, you really want to know, do you speak with authority? Do you have power to give this verdict? And once that's determined, you submit to it. But so many Christians don't realize that they have a given authority and power and clothed in Christ's righteousness, and they pray as if they're somehow trying to convince God to do something in the world. Instead of exercising His power and authority and His word on the earth with the conviction that God stands behind it. That can change your prayer life. I'm going out in the world to exercise His will and His judgment and His divine decrees in my life. I come as His authority. I come to tell Him He wants to forgive your sins. I can say your sins are forgiven right now in Jesus' name if you want to pray together. I can, in God's name, declare healing. I can declare restoration. We have the authority to help people reunite with the Creator of the heavens because of the authority and power He's given us. We can resist the devil and he will flee. Not because of how long your devotion was in the morning, but because of how great Christ's victory was on the cross. Our authority and our identity is hidden in Him. And that transforms how you look at everything. Your voice matters when you pray because of His work for you and in you. Do you truly have the conviction that you speak in His name and represent His will and ways on earth? Or has Satan, the world, or your own mind, will, or emotions somehow convinced you that you're a victim and powerless? Do you know in your heart and mind that you were born on this planet by God's design and determined purpose and plan? Do you live with such conviction and clarity? I hope so. Oh, I guess I have one more point. It's okay, I have 5 minutes. For whomever you can, verses 19 through 20. Do you know anyone who has wandered from the truth, as James says? Have you wandered? Wandering is a process that can lead somewhere you never intended to be. It's a powerful word. It's a word that sometimes seems innocent enough in some contexts. You know, just wandering around, just doing whatever, spending 17 hours in Walmart shopping, you know, if you're that person, just wandering. It can have those kind of innocent kind of ideas. But in this context, it's much more of a powerful word. It's a word that in some contexts is that way, but in others it can bring us up short with a sudden awareness of its danger. If I say a spouse has wandered, a spouse has wandered in their attention and discretion, rarely will that be met with indifference, right? Oh, did you know your spouse has wandered from their marriage vows? You're not going to be going, oh, they're just taking a walk. They're just thinking. You're gonna react in a serious way. If I say a child has wandered into traffic, it's not a situation that calls for calm, but concern and action, right? Oh, your child's wandering in traffic. Oh, well, I'll pray that they come back. I'll go to prayer and pray about, let this turn out well for them. That's not how you respond in faith if someone says your child's wandered into traffic. You act by going after the person and rescuing them, compelling them to get out of traffic, grabbing them and dragging them until they realize they needed to be out of traffic. You don't think about, I wonder how they'll feel about this. I wonder if I'm intruding. A disciple of Jesus doesn't accept the verdict that someone has wandered. The shepherd heart of Jesus is within each son or daughter of God, and the only way a shepherd responds to the knowledge that a sheep is wandering is to go after the sheep. Satan tries to convince us that we have no place in interfering with people's wandering, that we should leave them alone out of respect for their own wishes. We are told it's impolite to impose our views or concerns on others. We think that we should leave people to figure out life and eternity on their own, in their own time and their own ways. James pushes back on this idea and praises those who, quote, bring back anyone who has wandered from the truth. He reminds them that your ministry of words and works and worship are a witness that has eternal impact. You are called to, quote, as James says, save them from death. That's action. That's not, well, I just don't want to interfere. I don't want to stir up trouble by possibly saying they're wrong. I don't want to tell them the traffic's going to kill them, the drug's going to kill them, that person's going to kill them. I'm just going to let it play out and see after Satan and sin has pummeled them into the ground. We'll see if we can put them back together again. Because it's got to be more loving to let them be raped by evil than impose God's will on their life. That is one of Satan's greatest lies. I'm waiting for an open door. Really? Is the birth of the Son of God an example of waiting for an open door? He split this world open and came when it was not expecting him and showed up unafraid to declare that God's kingdom had come. Very unappreciated. Tried to slaughter him while he was coming. It's not a waiting for an open door. You're waiting for open doors and Satan's been locking them and just hoping that if it's, or not, he doesn't even have to lock it. He just shuts doors and you look at it and go, oh, close the door. Can't go through there. Oh, that person didn't just invite me into telling them about Jesus. The situation, your situations in life are almost always closed doors. The gates of hell want to be closed. They will do everything they can to convince you that you can do nothing, that you are powerless. You have no words of power, no ability, no insight, nothing. You are always going to be asked by the enemy to be in neutral or park. Kingdom people move forward, and it's not like Paul. They go forward until the Holy Spirit has to tell them, not in Asia, Paul. It's not the time, and yank him back. We are in, James says, a position of drive. Move. Go. Say it. Do it. Believe it. And if it all turns out to be a no, look somewhere else to drive. Don't park it. That's all Satan wants to do. Amen? Worship team, come back up as we close here. We have seen from the letter of James that our faith is a powerful force for good in the world. That we're not limited by whatever we're facing when we place our faith in God and His compassion and mercy. Amen? We're not called to just believe things about God, but to live in mighty faith and prayer in the marvelous mundane. Right where you're living. The only hands and feet and mouth God has in your life is yours. Let Him use it. James has been a powerful provoking us to get off our religious butts and begin to do what Jesus has called us to do. To stop messing around with all the baloney that Christians get spun off into, all the things in the pits that Satan plants, all the traps that he lays to prevent us from getting anywhere. Get James' vision of the world and you realize, I am anointed. I am called to pray and to do. I will act in God's name in this world and things will change. Amen? Let's stand together as we close out in song, as we anticipate.